continue our study now from the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah. Moving beyond verse 6, we notice where the prophet, speaking the words of God, states that there will be no end. This child who would be born, who would establish a kingdom, that there would be no end of his government or of peace, the peace of which we spoke a few moments ago, there would be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Now let's think a little bit about what he is telling us in this verse. First, I think what we see here is that this is going to be a spiritual kingdom. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Nations rise and nations fall. We can study human history and we can see that. No nation is eternal. Every nation has had a beginning and every nation has had an end. Barring the Lord's return, this nation will someday fall. The United States of America will someday fall. All kingdoms have a beginning and they have an end, except for one, and that's the spiritual kingdom. Notice again the language. There will be no end. There will be no, the government will rest on his shoulders, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. The Prince of Peace. The gospel message that is available through this prince will continue to be preached from now until the end of time. Sometimes questions are raised, excuse me, about the future of the church. Where are we going? Will the church continue to exist? Well, according to Scripture, there will be no end to this kingdom. It may at times appear to be weak. It may at times appear that it's going to just fade into non-existence, but it has existed since the day of its establishment, and we read about that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and it will continue to exist until the Lord returns. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, "Truly I say to you," now this is Jesus speaking 2,000 years ago, "there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death." You'll see this in your lifetime. Again, Jesus speaking 2,000 years ago. "Until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And that points directly to the second chapter of the book of Acts. So what Isaiah was speaking of to encourage those who were discouraged, those who had been taken into captivity, the Jews who would live in subsequent generations, who would feel threatened as a people, he was letting them know that this kingdom of whom Daniel spoke in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, this kingdom that would be established during the days of the Roman Empire, it would not only be an eternal kingdom, but it would be a spiritual kingdom. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 36, as he stood before Pilate, that's why Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom. We don't model this kingdom after kingdoms of the world. We don't go to the world to learn how to operate this kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom with a spiritual head, and that head, Jesus, is he who dictates how this kingdom worships, works, and is organized. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18, verse 36. And then Jesus was asked a question by Pilate, "So you are a king?" That's why he stood before Pilate. And Jesus then said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Jesus wasn't born to give us a holiday to be celebrated one day a year. Jesus was born to serve as a king, and he would establish a spiritual kingdom. And it, as we have already said, it would be eternal in nature. It would never end, and there's comfort in that, isn't there? I said earlier, did it bring a little discomfort to you to think about the fact that someday this nation would fall? Well, the true patriot doesn't like hearing that. I think about the message of the prophets, and I'm not a prophet, but I think about the message of the prophets during the days when the southern kingdom still existed. The message of those prophets was, you're going to be judged. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Well, the patriots of the prophets' day would have none of it. They couldn't accept the fact that their nation might cease to exist. And that's why those same prophets spoke of this kingdom that would be established and that would have no end. Because God doesn't want us to think in finite terms. He wants us to think in infinite terms. He wants us to think of this kingdom that would never end. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to Peter, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, pardon my French, but the gates of hell will not overpower it. You can take all the power and all the force of Satan and all of his demons. You can throw it against that kingdom. You can throw it at that kingdom, and it's not going to put an end to it. So when we start thinking about the kingdom of Christ being destroyed by the world and by worldly thinking, we got to stop thinking like that. Because Jesus promised the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you, he then says to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he gave those keys to Peter because Peter was the first to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. But that kingdom, as foretold by many of the prophets and as foretold by Isaiah, would be an eternal kingdom. There will be no end. The kingdom would have a spiritual mission. Are we surprised? You know, when you look at the world of religion today and what you see taking place in the denominations, using worldly means to bring in people. And then you go to the New Testament and you see the gospel message being the only means to bring in the people. Should we be surprised that the mission of that kingdom would not be physical in nature, but it would be spiritual in nature? And we can see that when he says to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness have always been the foundation of God's kingdom. Did you know that? In Psalm chapter 89, take note. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 14, the psalmist wrote, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And then in chapter 97 and verse 2, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. It is a spiritual kingdom that is eternal in nature, and it is a kingdom that has a spiritual message, a spiritual mission with a spiritual message that is seeking to let people know God is just. God is just. God is righteousness. The gospel is a message of justice. It is a message in which the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. Romans chapter 1. That's the significance of the birth of this child. And then Isaiah concludes this section by stating, not only again emphasizing its eternal nature from then on and forevermore, but he says that the Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will accomplish this. Now, when you get God exercised, when you think about the power of this God who created the heavens and the universe, is there any power great enough to stop, to frustrate, or to thwart the plan and the purpose of this God? You see, if you would have lived during the days of Isaiah and you would have heard that message, and if you knew that God, the God of the Bible, if you knew the one, the only true and living God, when you heard that, that would have given you confidence. That would have given you hope, confident expectation, because you're not going to be able to stop that God. I appreciate the zeal of the Lord. In John, the second chapter, early on in his mission, we see Christ going into the temple. John chapter 2, it's the Passover. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, and what did he find in the temple? He found something that had been taking place for years. Those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. You see, they were making provision for the items that were necessary for Old Testament worship, which was okay. But this was not the place for that to be taking place. And what did Jesus do? This meek, this gentle, this often portrayed soft Messiah, what did he do? He made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple. Now, what did he do with the scourge of cords? Did he say, if you don't leave, I'm going to whip you? Maybe. I don't know if that would have worked, but I think a good whipping would have worked. Can you see the zeal of the Lord as he took that scourge and he went after the money changers? I think probably the element of surprise and the element of shock were as effective as the scourge itself. They had never seen anything like that. When Isaiah said that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, we can see that zeal being manifested in a very visible way at this particular time and at this particular place. He poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And his disciples remembered that it was written, and he quotes Old Testament scripture, zeal for your house will consume me. You see, it was that same zeal that put Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this eternal Father, this Prince of Peace who established a spiritual, eternal kingdom with a spiritual mission. All of that was made possible by virtue of the Lord's zeal. And what motivated that zeal? It's God's love. It's God's love for sinners. God wants them to be saved. He wants them to be reconciled. Now, as I think about all this, it raises a question. What about my zeal? What about my zeal for the Lord? You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, having explained how it was possible for a dead body to be raised? Paul wrote, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. You see, when I live my life in that fashion, when I move forward as a member of this kingdom, and I do it with zeal, then I am simply reflecting the zeal of the Lord of hosts who accomplished this for me. We even see this in the preaching of the gospel and the change that it is to make in the lives of those who would render obedience to it. In the book of Titus, I think about the grace of God and how it serves a very unique purpose. In Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." We understand that. But then he says in verse 12, "instructing us." God's grace teaches us something. You see, the unmerited favor of God, which was shown at the cross, that zeal that was seen when God in the flesh turned himself loose in the temple because of the perversion of God's purpose and God's plan that was taking place. That grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Why? Because he was zealous. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now look at it. Zealous for good deeds. You see, the zeal is to continue. It is to continue in my life as it was so visibly demonstrated in the life of Jesus and in the fulfillment of God's desire to save mankind. For a child will be born. A child was born 2,000 years ago. A son. The government rests on his shoulders. His name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of that peace. He continues to serve on the throne of David in that spiritual kingdom that has been established and that is upheld with justice and righteousness from then and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts would and has accomplished this. What is the significance of the birth of this child? The world misses it. The world misses it because the world doesn't look to the revelation of the mind of God. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, then we're going to sing this song to encourage those who want to have that zeal, who want not just to be baptized, but want to be converted, to repent of sins.